Yeah, welcome to the Word Infusion. We've been off for the last couple of weeks due to some surgery, and we're picking back up in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your Word, which is everlasting, which is true, which we can rely upon, depend upon, look to for direction, gain encouragement, and a better understanding of you and your will for our lives. Help us to hear tonight what you'd have us to hear as we look at your Word and bless it. I just pray, Father, that everything that's spoken is pleasing to you and glorifying to you. In Christ's name, amen. The Church of Thessalonica was one of the earlier churches that Paul had established. And this letter was one of the first written epistles to that Paul had wrote. And in that, he wrote the Thessalonians probably a few weeks after they had established themselves as a church. So they're very, very, very young as a church. And in that period of time, short period of time, as we looked at in chapter 1 before, a few weeks ago, they were known amongst the world. It's an amazing thing that they were known all over for their faith, for their love, for their commitment to the Word of God, for being diligent in the work that God would have them to do. As a matter of fact, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, 2 and 3, it says, "We always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, what had already begun to happen was the attacks amongst the Christians there. The Jews, many of the Jews were upset about the Christian believers, or in that time period, those of the way that followed the way of Christ, because the Romans looked at the Christians as being a branch of the Jewish faith, because most of the first converts were all Jewish. And so anything that the Christians would do would reflect upon Judaism, and the Jews of that day did not want the association with Christianity because they knew that it was a new covenant. It wasn't Old Testament law, and it wasn't Old Testament practice and rituals and ceremonies. And they were afraid that the Christians, those that are following Christ, those of the way again, would do things that would reflect badly on the Jews. And if that were the case, then they would go under some persecution from Roman government. So up to this point, they had were recognized as a national religion, and they were in no conflict with Rome, and it was peaceful and all of these things. But when they started preaching the gospel, saved by grace through faith, not of works, when they started preaching things like you don't have to be circumcised to be known as one of God's people, when they started challenging the Jewish faith, it caused turmoil. And yet, in the midst of the turmoil, the Christians in Thessalonica were faithful and obedient and became well known for their faith and their love for the Lord and how God was working through them. But one of the things that they had to contend with, it's not quite the word I'm looking for, but one of the things they had concern with was that when Paul had taught them that the Lord was coming back soon, that word soon is a very subjective word. And they took that more literally, that in their lifetime, before they die, that Christ was coming back. And they were getting discouraged because they were seeing loved ones die before them. They were seeing the persecution. And the church was so much a babe in Christ, but also had a dear, tender place in Paul's heart as he had won those people to the Lord and had established a new work, a new church. And he was so proud for their faith and their love and their commitment to the Lord. And in that, they were very special for Paul. And he wanted to protect them like a father would protect his children, or a mother would you know, cuddle and reassure her children, because they were going to be going under some persecutions for their faith. And so that kind of gives a little bit of a background and a little bit of a very little bit of a repeat of what we covered last time in chapter 1. We look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. It says, "You know, brothers, that our visit to you was not a failure." Okay, they're having, at this time, having false accusations being made. They have false teachers going around. People were saying things that were derogatory and tearing down Paul and the apostles, and for the trying to discredit their authority to help break down the unity of the Christians there in Thessalonica. So when Paul writes, "You know, brothers, that our visit to you was not a failure," it's an opening door. He's like, he's kicking open the door and saying, "Now wait a minute, before you start absorbing what rumors are going around, that our motives were not sincere, that they were selfish and that they were self-seeking, that they weren't of God and all these things, let me remind you that this was not a failure." And one point there being that the reason being because so many had come to know the Lord and the church was started there, that particular church was started there, but also because God had sent them and he's going to remind them of this. So, "You know, brothers, that our visit to you was not a failure. We had previously suffered and been insulted in Philippi, as you know, but with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in spite of strong opposition." And so Paul and the other apostles that preached the gospel in this new area to the Gentiles had great opposition. Persecuted and insulted, and yet in the midst of the threats of their lives and the midst of the conflict that arose from the gospel that they were presenting, they did not step backwards, but they stood firm in the Lord and they preached the gospel in spite of all the opposition. And then in verse 3 it says, "For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you." Now, let's go back and look at that for a minute. Paul wants to defend his position because the Thessalonians have been hearing the Jews and people that were opposed to the gospel as it was presented by the apostles, tearing them down. And he wants to defend his position in God. And so in doing so, he says, for the appeal we make does not spring from error. What's the opposite of error? Error, or the opposite of it, would, in one way, would be truth, right? So that's one thing we need to know, that they went in truth. What they presented, the gospel of Jesus Christ, was presented in the absolute truth of God's word, or impure motives. And really, in the original, you're dealing with sexual immorality. They weren't out to manipulate people for their own gain, or sexual gain, or even to go on, it says, "Nor are we trying to trick you, to deceive you, or to tell you a lie." And so their motives for going were out of love, purity of heart, a right relationship with God. They weren't trying to deceive them at all. They were going in the authority and power of the Lord Jesus Christ, presenting the marvelous message of the gospel to the Christians all around, the Gentile people. So, or to the Gentile people all around. Verse 4, "On the contrary, we speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel." That's a great privilege, to be trusted with the gospel, to know that the gospel message is one that can change a life for eternity, that a person can come to know the Lord Jesus Christ and know that they have now a real living relationship with God in their heart, and that they know that when they perish, or when they die rather, that they will die and then immediately be in the presence of the Lord. And then they have all the marvelous promises that we'll receive a new body like Christ when he rose from the dead, and we have a new heaven and a new earth, a new future, and we'll all be together and never be separated again. Those are the promises of the gospel. And so They were entrusted with this marvelous gospel. We are not trying to please men, but God. They weren't out to be men pleasers so that they could gain some sort of privilege from making people like them. But they were only out to do what God had called them to do, as God had entrusted them. And they're out to please God. And then it goes on, he says, not trying to please men, but God, who tests our hearts. The integrity of their heart must be pure to be effective. And so that's a good lesson for us to remember, that as Christians, we are to do our very best to keep a right heart before God and one another, that our conscience is clear before God, our conscience is clear with each other, that we can be men and women and people of integrity that will help us to have that closer walk with the Lord, and that will be those vessels that can be more useful for God and His kingdom. Verse 5, you know, we never used flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. So they weren't out for the purpose of gaining money, as I mentioned earlier. They didn't flatter people, make them feel good so they could get their way, and God was their witness. If you have two or three or more people witnessing to a testimony, it was counted as true. And here Paul is saying, look, we have myself and the other apostles, and even God knows that what I'm saying to you is true, that our motives are not insincere, they're not selfish. We are not greedy. We are not out for immoral pleasures. We're not trying to con anyone. What we have to present to you is absolutely true, and that they were sent by the authority of God Himself to share the marvelous truth of the gospel so that people might come to know the Lord, and that people can have a relationship with Him and have the security of the hope that Jesus promised, which is eternal life through faith in Christ. Verse 6, we were not looking for praise from men, not from you or anyone else. You know, today's preachers, and even decades back, I mean, being preachers that are out to tickle ears, not to say anything that's going to offend anyone. I know myself, it is impossible to not offend someone sometime with the Word of God. God's word is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, and it goes down to the marrow of the bone of the individual. Sometimes people will hear something in the message that the pastor had never even spoken, but the Holy Spirit in that setting under the preaching spoke words of truth or words of conviction to people, and people's feelings get frustrated, or they repent and they humble themselves before the Lord. The point is that for pastors and preachers and evangelists who have been entrusted with the marvelous gospel of Jesus Christ to not set a precedence in their ministry that says, I have to please everybody, because it's impossible to do, number one. Number two, God's not called us to do that. And number three, it would hamper the work and the effectiveness of the ministry, because you would be constrained on the freedom of what you need to say as the Holy Spirit was leading you to do so. So he says, we're not looking for praise from men, not from you or anyone else. As apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden to you. And so Paul, again, steps a little further and substantiates the fact that his integrity is sincere. He's saying, look, we didn't come to you, especially as a new church, and say, we need you to support us financially. So they worked jobs. They were bivocational evangelists. And so they worked jobs. Paul was a tent maker. So he might be out preaching the gospel and talking to non-believers or encouraging brothers and sisters in Christ or whatever all day. But then at night he would work on making a tent, or maybe early in the morning, to try to sell those tents and make an income for his way. And that was something that he was trying to say, look, if I was greedy, as you've heard the slander statements against me and the other apostles, if we were greedy, we would not be out to relieve you of the burden because we love you and we care about you. We don't want to burden you, and we're willing to endure the sacrifice of long hours to make our own financial way and still be there for you and to preach and to teach God's word. But we were gentle among you, like a mother caring for her little children. You know, the imagery here is that of that tender compassion that a mom has for her child or children is that same type of compassion and tenderness that Paul and the other apostles had for the churches. And in particular here, the Thessalonians, the church of Thessalonica. So he was very tender toward them, very caring toward them. He knew they were young. He knew that they were vulnerable. He knew that they needed encouragement and comfort. And so they were very careful not to be a burden to them. But we were gentle among you, like a mother caring for her children. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but of our lives as well. The personal relationships that were developed, the sacrifices that were made for them, because you had become so dear to us. Now, and I'm thinking as I'm reading this that if some of the folks there in Thessalonica had started changing their viewpoints about Paul and the other apostles and believing the scandalous things that were being said to discredit their character, and then to hear a letter read to them with such love and tenderness and to share with them that they're real, that they're true, that they're authentic, that they're of God, that they love them, they gave themselves for them, they tried to put burdens on them, and they were caring for them like a mother cared for their own child, that should help bring them back into focus. Hey, wait a minute, these guys are not what we've been told they are. They are genuine, they are real. So in verse 8 again, it says, we loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us. Verse 9, surely you remember, brothers, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. You know, something I see here also is the fact that they had such great compassion for carrying the gospel, for winning the lost, for discipling the children of God. That was their first love. And that first love is defined as Christ. And it's important for us to have that first love, that passion. I think the genuine passion for Christ reflects a first love for him. And maybe you need to ask yourself, how much do you love Christ? Is Christ your first love? Is he the most important person to you over everyone and everything else? Where here the apostles were, Paul in particular, stating that, you know, we loved you and we worked a second job and you know our character personally and our priority. Our priority was to give our best for the ministry and to lighten the load wherever we could and take on those obligations that were needed to take on to take care of themselves financially. Verse 10, you are witnesses. You clearly have seen. You know what you have seen in us. You are witnesses, and so is God. God knows the heart. When anybody says, and God knows this to be true also, that's what they're saying. And so is God. God is a witness too of the purity of the intent of the heart. Now, I don't know about you, but if my heart wasn't right with God, and I was writing a letter like Paul was here, and I was in a situation where I'm declaring that I'm representing the truth of God's word, if my heart wasn't right and I said God knew it, I would be a bit terrified or hard-hearted and not caring what happened. But, you know, we just don't freely put out there that God knows this is true also, because that's a statement that's saying God clearly sees who I am, and I'm confessing to you before you and God that what I said is true. Now, if he was lying to God, that would be a terrible, terrible place to be. And I believe that somehow God would discipline that. So he goes and he says, "You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy." And the original says, "Blameless." You know, we're human beings. We have our shortcomings. We have our sinful nature. We tend with things, but how we deal with those things and how we line ourselves up to God on a daily basis determines whether we are walking a path, a lifestyle that is blameless. And so, and in that sense, holy. Holy unto the Lord, walking with the Lord with a clear conscience. So you are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. Now, I don't think any one of us would be that comfortable saying, "You know how holy, righteous, and blameless I am," if you were to say those words as a witness to someone else. But it also tells me that it's not a sin to take that type of a bold stand, too, because we know where our heart is with God. We know where our conscience is with God. We know where our path has been with God. We know how we've been living before the Lord. And truly, if you can say that you've been living uprightly, we should be able to say that with confidence and no arrogance. And so that in itself is a bold statement and an example that we can learn to walk in a way that is holy and righteous and pleasing unto God. And God calls us to that. Verse 11, "For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children." When they were there, it shows that they had personal interactive relationships with each one of the Christians there at Thessalonica. They knew them by name. They had developed a friendship. They developed a bond of love. They cared for them, and they worked with each one at their own place. This is a place of discipline, if you will, a place discipleship is the word I'm looking for, of discipleship. They led them to the Lord, and then they worked with each one individually and helped disciple them in the things of God. And so, "For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children." What did they do? They were encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. So this is where we're going to stop tonight. And we're going to look at this, and we're going to be reminded that we are to encourage one another. We're to encourage one another. We're to comfort one another. And we're to urge you to live lives worthy of God. And so, this is what we ought to do as Christians. Now, let me just go over this just a little bit here and remind you of what we've talked about. We're doing a shorter lesson tonight. So, in Paul's ministry, he helped reach the people in Thessalonica to establish a church. It was there, one of the first churches. It's one of the first letters that Paul wrote. And he has a great love and compassion for the Christians in Thessalonica. And in that they had displayed great faith. So much so that the world around them knew their faithfulness and their commitment to the Lord. Okay? And then Paul and the apostles standing up for the Lord, of course, the enemy Satan, the adversary of us all, starts raising up conflict and people talking bad about them, tearing down their character, to tell them that this is, you shouldn't be putting your confidence in this Paul and what he has to teach. But Paul and the apostles stood up and taught the word of God boldly in spite of persecution, in spite of pressure, in spite of danger, in spite of hardship and sacrifice and exhaustion and all those things. And so he says, "You are witnesses to this, and God is a witness too." And I think one of the things in chapter 2 that we need to remember, that we are to walk as men and women and children of God with hearts and conscience that's clear before God, so that we too can say without hypocrisy without arrogance, as in verse 10, that he says, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we are among you. And that's a bold challenge, that you and I should walk holy, or another word for that would be blameless, righteous, you know, right with God, okay, and blameless amongst those that we were amongst, to live a holy, godly life. To be able to say that we're doing that with clear conscience before God and boldness is quite a statement, but it's not something that can't be unreached, and we should never become arrogant or proud about that. They also, in recapping what we studied tonight so far, had noted that they had a special love for each one individually in the church in Thessalonica. Meaning that as they not only came to know the Lord, in verse 11 it says, for you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children. That one-on-one interaction with the believers in Thessalonica, meeting them where they were in a pagan society with a lot of baggage, and they were babes in Christ. It was a new church of only a few weeks old, and Paul here is saying, we loved you, and we were right there with you, and we met you individually where you were, hence dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children. And what he's trying to do here is he's trying to counteract the slanderous accusations against Paul and the other apostles as being not from God. That the slanders were that they were greedy, they were out for their selfish gain, they were immoral. Anything that the enemy could do to stir up this type of conversation that discredited them, they came back and said, look, we're apostles of God, called of God, humble before God, clear conscience before God. We loved you. You were amongst us. You saw our personal witness. We worked with you individually. And here's what we encourage you with. We want to encourage you to be faithful. In verse 12, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God. Whatever you have, whatever odds you have that are against you, know that God is right there with you and loves you. If God calls us to do something, He'll always provide what we need to do what He tells us to do. I love that. The very fact that when God calls us, He doesn't call us and not equip us for what He's called us to do. And that's something that we can rejoice in. One of the things I learned was the fact that we are called to reflect the glory of God. And sometimes we use the phrase that God will receive the glory, and that's okay. But I think it's more definitive to say that our lives and our hearts and our lifestyle and our service and our love for the Lord as a witness should reflect the glory of God working in and through our lives, that people will see Him and His character. And so encourage each other to remain faithful, comfort during hard times. We have people all around us, just like you do, who are hurting and having difficulties and challenges, whether it be financial, whether it be physical, whether it be emotional, whatever the case may be, that we're to comfort one another with love and help each other to be faithful and walking with a clear conscience before God, living those lives worthy of God. So urging you to live lives worthy of God is that other part in verse 12. Do you feel like you live your life worthy of God? What does that mean? It means, am I walking in a way where I know that God is honoring my faithfulness and therefore allowing me to know Him more? You know, see, we're never worthy of ourselves to walk with God. There's no way that we can be worthy in of ourselves, but only in Christ. So as we walk our lives with a clear conscience, a right heart, devoted to our Lord Jesus Christ first, with that first love, then we're worthy of walking with Him because we've given ourselves over to Him, we're following Him, and we are worthy in Him to know Him and for Him to reveal Himself to us. I hope that makes sense. Walk your lives worthy of God, worthy of a life that has a relationship with God. If we were to be disobedient and faithful, allow our hearts to grow seared, then God would be very distant. Our relationship would be extremely strained. we would not sense the presence of the Holy Spirit right there with us, walking with us and helping us through each day and each trial. So therefore, the opposite is to be faithful and obedient, and we will through that faithful obedience and love for Christ, have a relationship with God that is glorifying Him, living lives worthy of God, to know Him, who calls you into His kingdom and glory. God has called us to be a part of His kingdom work. There's so many things that we can get involved with and so many things that can distract us. I know for myself that I've been reflecting more and more that I need to be that much more active in reaching the lost and helping people come to know the Lord, having the courage to do that, and to be that man of God that God wants me to be. And so, as I have been called and you have been called, we need to ask God, how do you want to use us for your kingdom work, especially and in particular to winning people to Christ? So, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into His kingdom and glory. I don't want to forget that last part. We can get tired, worn out, run down. We need to be filled back up, so to speak. You know, the Lord refreshes our spirit. But remember, one day as Christians, we're going to be standing next to Jesus, and we will be glorified before all mankind from pre-flood and post-flood and throughout all the ages. We'll be standing with God as His children who were faithful servants of the Lord who loved Him. And that will glorify God, and we'll be right there being honored with Jesus by the Father. And that's an amazing, amazing thing. If we were to keep that in perspective, that one day we will be standing in robes of righteousness with Christ, being honored and glorified with Him, because He's in us and we're in Him, it helps diffuse all the pressures and the anxieties and the darkness and the frustrations that life deals out and seemingly endlessly in our lives. So we're going to stop there tonight. We're trying to do just a half hour tonight, being the first time back from having surgery. And we'll pick up next week in verse 13 and go into chapter 3 as well. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I want to thank You for the time to be in Your Word and to be reminded that we are called to be faithful and obedient, and we are to be involved in Your kingdom work, and we are to be what You've called each one of us to be and that You've equipped us to be, and to remember it's for Your glory, to reflect You and Your character and in through our lives to other lives, that they might come to know You. Help us to be bolder for You. Help us to have a greater hunger and desire for the lost. Help us to seek Your face and ask You to teach us ways to win people individually, one by one, to the Lord. And I just pray, Father, please, that we will be wise because we win souls, as we've been told in the book of Proverbs. And so I pray, Father, please, make us wise servants that win souls for You. In Jesus' name, amen.